and so many of you I know so well. We've been at North Wake since the month before my daughter Jordan was born, and she's 11 now. And we spent 3 years overseas, but we were still really vitally connected with North Wake during that time. And I want to start off just by telling you a little bit about kind of my introduction into real spiritual warfare, spiritual battle. I'm sure Shanna could share some of these same things with you. Some of you have been overseas, like many share, that missionaries come back and they tell these stories, these things that you think just couldn't happen in other places. But when you go in places where it's dark and there are very few Christians, it's just reality for people. So we lived in the Middle East among Muslims for 3 years. We were with the 2+3 program at the seminary. And we lived in a place where all of the nationals are Muslim. Like, I think there were 5 other families who were in the country where we were. And in they'd been there 10 to 15 years. No one had ever led anyone to Christ. It's that kind of place. Like, you're doing pre-evangelism. Like, you're asking questions like, would you even be willing maybe in a year to consider what I'm saying to you now? And these are the kinds of conversations you're having because it is dark. I remember getting off the airplane in Dubai, walking out into the heat because it's in the desert, and first you get the rush of the hot air, like a hair dryer's blowing on you. But I'd heard people talk about sort of this, like, spiritual oppression, this feeling that presses in on you, and I really felt it, and I felt it every day that I woke up when we were there, and it's not something you can explain. It's just this heavy feeling that kind of sits in your heart that causes things like hopelessness, and it's Satan, causes hopelessness, causes you to doubt yourself, causes you to, I mean, I would hear things like, what are you doing here? Look at what you did, this, like what Mindy said, Satan accuses, and those are the things that were just constantly hitting up against us. Now, it was hitting up against the people who were there too, but they accepted it. And there, Satan was very just brash and confrontational and out in the open. Everyone I knew had a demon story about demons dancing on their neighbor's roof. There was a town where the demons lived, and they lived in the goats. And everyone had a story like this. A couple years ago, when I gave my testimony, I talked about a few of these things, but they put these little colored light bulbs up high in their houses that was supposed to keep, they called the evil spirits the jinn. That's where you get the word genie, is actually an Arabic word. They would put these dirty handprints over the doorways, and that was supposed to keep the jinn away. I mean, it's just these cultural things, like, we know that doesn't do anything. They would put black eyeliner under their baby's eyes. If you ever see pictures, like, you know, from overseas, you wonder, what is that? It's to make the babies ugly so the evil spirits will stay away. And you are not allowed to say, oh, your baby's so beautiful. Or if a woman is dressed up beautifully, you can't compliment her. You have to say, mashallah, what God has willed. So it's not, if you say they're beautiful, then the evil spirits might, makes them a magnet for the evil spirits. And so this is what we entered into, this kind of spiritual battle. And, you know, I had read Ephesians 6:12 a million times before, but that was the first time when we lived there that I really felt like I was in that. It says, our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness. And I felt it. Here, I mean, do you feel like that? It's real, it's here, but I felt it there. So, you know, we had this physical presence that was around us all the time. It was just this heaviness, this kind of sense of darkness. We experienced conflict and anger in our marriage in a way that we never had. I mean, Greg and I were just not, like, yellers. We weren't, like, prickly kinds of people. We're pretty easygoing, laid back. And there's a lot of things that played into that. We were tired. We had a lot on our plates. And Satan took advantage. He took advantage of those places. I had nightmares and fear unlike I'd ever had. I mean, I was one of those kids who was scared there were monsters under the bed, and I felt like I was 5 again. Like, at night, if I had forgotten something in the kitchen, I would literally dash down the hall because I just felt like something was going to jump out at me. I mean, these were things I just constantly had to pray over. So our response was in verse 13, after you know, Ephesians 6:12, it says, take up the full armor of God so you can resist the powers of darkness. So that's what we did. We regularly, like, prayed through every room in our house because we did. I mean, those handprints were in our apartment. The light bulb was in our apartment. You know, others had lived there who allowed those demons to just be roaming through their house. So you know, we invited Christ to be at home in our house, and we told the demons to be gone in Jesus' name. We pray consistently for our children and for our marriage, and I feel like Greg and I were connected in a way there that we're probably not there right now, just because we were so dependent on God's word and prayer. You know, we memorized scripture to quote when we felt those attacks of Satan. And we prayed over the people around us because no one was praying for them. And they had never met believers before. They did know about Jesus. There's some bridges from Islam into Christianity, but they were all, they believed, mostly lies about it. And I really depended on my daily time and the word in a way that I never had before. Like, it was my lifeline. If I had spent time with the Lord, I just felt like I'd gone out without my pants on, you know. Like, so then we returned to Wake Forest, and, you know, I'd come to have this experience. I was changed. I was very different. I was aware of Satan and demons in a way that I never had been before. And I know that he's the same here. I mean, we talked about it. He doesn't change when he, like, crosses borders. But I think his tactics are different. Here, I find him to be much more sly and covert and stealthy and under the radar. And I think his greatest tactic is convincing us that he's not really there. And we are unaware. And so we believe the things that he tells us in our mind. And that's the thing, I think, is that here, I feel like his tactics are more in my mind. There, I mean, like, people told me all the time, I saw a demon last night. That's not normal. So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about one of the tactics that I think that Satan uses, the kind of more stealthy, under-the-radar thing. So if you look at your title, it's called Battling the Green-Eyed Monster. Now, I want you to know that I'm not about to speak for 4 hours like the outline looks like. It's really not going to go that long. But there's just lots of room to, you know, put in your own notes. It does look like a very long time. So I'm going to talk today about jealousy and envy. And as I started to look at the definitions, like, I think I've always sort of thought of those like the same thing. There are some nuances, but I'm going to use the word jealousy today and kind of like cover both. So here's my definition. This is just a really simple definition. It's a desire or longing for abilities, advantages, or possessions that someone else has. It's a desire or longing for abilities, advantages, or possessions that someone else has. Now, you know, that doesn't sound too bad. And I think Satan would be happy if we just left it there. Sounds okay. Just a little desire. You know, she's got something I like. She's got some abilities I like. I'd like to have that. And Satan would be happy if we just stayed there, because that's the pretty fruit, right? It looks good. But there's a hook that's hidden behind that. There are consequences to jealousy and envy that we don't often think about. So these desires can often lead to experiences of unhappiness and lack of contentment. I mean, that's kind of the upper level. Just a little lack, a little, you know, God, why don't I have that? It just starts there. But then can lead into emotional pain because we wish we had something. We are longing for something. And I want to say up front, like, there are good and right longings. There's nothing wrong with longing to be married, for longing for children, for longing for health, for longing for friends. But this is going beyond what God is allowing and what God says is good. So I don't want you to hear. I feel like as we think about jealousy and envy, it can on the one hand be I'm jealous of my neighbor's BMW. It can also be I'm jealous because I'm longing to have a child and I'm not able to right now. So I realize this can be a really difficult talk for some of you who are really in a place of longing. So in James 3:14-16, it says, bitter jealousy is earthly, natural, demonic. I don't know that I ever keyed in on that last word being in there, but it is a tool of Satan. For where jealousy and selfish ambitions exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. Again, that evil is from Satan. It's like toxic poison to us in our veins. Do we think about it like that? I really have not thought about it like that. If you want to learn about your sin, just be asked to speak about it at a retreat. And it's really good. And you'll realize you struggled with it more than you ever thought. And then in chapter 4:1-3 in James, it says, our desires wage war against our soul. It's an attack. Our envy causes fights and quarrels. We have wrong motives and we're focused on our own pleasures. And it takes our eyes off of Christ. So it is a selfish, inward thing. So who can, you know, Satan can use this. It's again, it's like we can't just blame Satan. I'm just jealous because Satan made me do it. I mean, you know, our sin and our flesh plays into this for sure, but Satan takes advantage. And Satan is a lot like my dog, Scout. Many of you who know him have sort of this love-hate relationship with. We got a golden retriever puppy about a year ago from the Bullmans at church, and they're so cute and sweet when they're little. And then they start shedding, and they start eating everything. But my family loves this dog, and so I love this dog because my family loves it. But this dog, here's how this dog is like Satan. I am not a dog here. This dog is on high alert. Maybe some of you have dogs like this. If a crumb of cereal hits the floor, he hears it from the other room. He runs. If a napkin falls on the floor, he loves napkins. He loves socks, napkins, and any kind of food that falls on the floor. He's eaten at least 15 socks in our house and pooped them out. That's why I know. But the other thing is he's always checking the doors. He checks the door to the bedroom, and our bathroom's inside there. He wants to go eat the trash. Have to keep the door closed. If it is cracked a tiny bit, pushes in. And later I'll see the trash on the floor and I know he's been in there. The worst part is the front door is like a storm door. You know, we've got the solid wood door, but it doesn't close very well, and sometimes the little ones won't get it closed all the way. And he is constantly checking that door. And if he can push it, he is. And he goes far away. And say, so, do you see? This is how Satan is on the gray. Illustration about how my dog is like Satan. But Satan takes advantage of us when we don't even know, like tiny, tiny piece of food, he takes advantage, he grabs it. A tiny opening, out, gone. So I want to give you just kind of an everyday example. Like as I started to think about this, I haven't had some dramatic life experience where I've just been jealous and it's overtaken me and I can't function. Like I've not had that experience. It's been more like what Mindy said, with those mundane everyday things where you think it doesn't really matter. And for me, social media has played a part in it for me. Now, I'm not at all demonizing social media, Facebook, Instagram, Pinterest, all that kind of stuff, because I love it. I majored in interior design. I love all that visual stuff, but it's also how Satan can like grab a little piece of me. So, you know, I'm going through my day perfectly happy. I got a phone in December, and I'm really excited, and now I can check Facebook whenever I want, you know, once or twice a day only. And, you know, I innocently click on Facebook to check Mindy's status update, because this is really funny. I don't know why this is. I haven't told you this, but I get an alert to every status update. I had never, like, selected you as a special friend. But anytime Mindy says something, it's right here. And my sister-in-law. I've never, I don't think I've ever like selected them. So I checked in these pictures of her cat. I scroll on down, and this is where, you know what you see. Those of you who don't have Facebook, you don't know, but you know, there's pictures of everyone at their best, right? Pretty much. There's some people who show, you know, their child has a drawing marker across the whole house, but pretty much we see the beautiful, perfect family pictures. We see the perfectly presented meals. We see the husband and wife who have gone on this amazing vacation. Or, you know, someone's going on a date with their new boyfriend to this, like, amazing French restaurant. Whatever. I mean, all these things. Are these fine things for people to do? Yes, they're fine things for people to do. But it can be a place where God can, I don't even prepare for this. I get this little jab in my heart. Any of you have like a physical response to jealousy? I get like this little ping. And I read this book and the author said that jealousy felt like liquid silver in her veins. I kind of like the way that sounded. So for me, sometimes I get like a little physical response. It kind of feels like something inside me taking over. It's not a demon. And so then there's the thoughts that come with that. It's fine to look, right? There's nothing wrong with looking. But then the thoughts can start, wow, that's really nice for her. I wish I could do that. Why don't I have the time to do that kind of thing? I wish my life was more interesting or fun or easy. I wish I was at a different stage of life so I had time. why does God make things so good for her? Why do I miss out on all the fun? Why is God withholding good things from me? You see where it goes? It starts with a, oh, look at that sweet family, too. So I just went from happiness, perfectly content, good place, to unbelief about God in 10 seconds. And so Satan wins, right? He cheers. It's good for him. And, you know, I know this doesn't happen. Like, that didn't happen for me all the time, that I'm to unbelief about God because I've looked at Carrie's beach pictures. But, you know, but it can happen, and so we have to be aware. And one thing I want to say is, if you're already checking out, because you're like, I never struggle with envy and jealousy, then I want you to also add into the mix discontentment, comparison with others, complaining, which can be self-pity. All of these, I feel like you can kind of insert into what I'm talking about and it'll work fine. And if everyone has always been perfectly content their whole life, like, I want to high five you. That's amazing. All right, so I want to take just a minute and pray before we look at some scripture. Thank you, Lord, for the time to come away to the mountains to retreat and be refreshed and to spend time in your word. Thank you for these ladies and for what you're doing in their hearts and their minds. Thank you for the opportunity to speak about what you've taught me, Lord. Thanks that through your death and resurrection, you conquered sin and Satan and secured salvation and forgiveness for those who believe. Thank you for your word, which instructs and corrects and encourages us. And Lord, as I stand before these ladies to talk about our spiritual journey together, would you give me grace and confidence in you and the ability to communicate clearly? And would you grant us the desire to obey you as we hear what you want us to do? The desire to please you, to draw near to you, and choose to submit to you as you rule and reign over our life in a kind and good way. We love you, Lord. Amen. All right. So, you can turn your Bible, and turn your Bible to Genesis 3. I'm going to very briefly read through a passage that you're very familiar with, I'm sure. This is a story of, you know, kind of the first, second big story in the Bible. We got creation, and then, creation, and then something goes wrong, right? You know, something went wrong here. This woman had it all. She had a perfect life in the garden, a perfect mate, made specifically for her. I mean, it was love at first sight, right? This was love at first sight. Access to God until everything went wrong. So look at Genesis 3, 1 through 3. And I want you to look for a pattern here. A pattern emerges, I think that's on your sheet there, is see, desire. Desire comes from your mind, your heart. Take and hide. All right, see, desire, take, and hide. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? So he's already putting that little thought. Did God really say? He's questioning what God said. So Eve says, yeah, he did. He told us we may eat, but not from this tree in the middle of the garden. God said, if you eat from it or touch it, you will die. So she knows the consequence. She knows this is the only prohibition. I mean, as far as I can tell, the only prohibition given to them in the garden is one. And they know the consequence. And the serpent said, you will not surely die. I mean, he's blatant. This is not under the radar stealthy here. He's just flat out said, that's not right. God's wrong. Questioning God's word. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And so he shows the benefits. He's making the fruit look good. It's looking really good. But you don't see any, there's no drawbacks. There's no consequences here. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows when you eat it, your eyes will be opened, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable, so here's the desire, to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. So we got the take. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then, not what they expected. The eyes of both of them were opened. They knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then here comes God in the cool of the day. And what do? They hide. They know they're guilty. They know they're guilty. But for a moment there, like all of that stuff God taught them, told them in the beginning, all that like relationship with God, that like intimacy with God, that just got pushed to the side. Like, it's amazing to me. You think, like, how can that happen? But then it happens to us every day. Theirs was just really big and influenced the rest of the world for all times. Do they not know that? I mean, what should Eve have done when she heard him say, "You surely will not die. God's not right." What should she have done? Anyone?
Liar.
Run, right? Run away. But she did that. She listened. And there were grave consequences. They got kicked out of the garden. Sin, separation from God came. So they did know good and evil, but not in the way that Eve had hoped. Right? So, you know, Satan questions what God said. He questions his character. This is where I want to kind of connect in with, you know, at Northwake this morning, they are going through the book of Matthew, drawing near to the good and mighty King. And I feel, as I started thinking about this talk, I thought, you know, Eve really is struggling with both of those things. She's struggling with, is God really good? Why is he withholding something? She's jealous of this withholding. Why is God withholding something good from me? And then, you know, Satan presents to her this, you could rule and be like God. This is his mightiness, his sovereignty. Does God really have the right to rule over you? You can do whatever you want. God's not in control of you. You just do whatever you want. And that's what Satan, I mean, I hear those things in my head. Anytime you hear something, thoughts in your mind that tell you to disobey God, is that from God? No. You don't believe and do those things. I mean, but those can be powerful desires. It's not just like, oh, be gone. I mean, that can be, that's a real battle. That is a real battle place. It's not just like a, be gone. So again, here's the pattern. Eve sees the fruit. It's opportunity. She'd never thought about eating from that tree before, as far as we know. She considers it and desires it, even though she knows the consequence, right? She knows she will surely die, but she somehow thought that was okay, or she forgot, or she was blinded. She chooses to believe Satan instead of God. She takes it and eats it, and her jealousy and covetous heart lead her to action. So, you know, it was just a thought, and then it looks really good, she considers it, and then she does it. So you see how this pattern is going. And then what happens at the end? She realizes what she's done. She hides. And even in the end, she still, who does she blame? The serpent, her husband? She doesn't take responsibility for it. So now I want to use this passage kind of as a foundation to look at. We're going to move into this bottom part where you see the we's. We're going to look at how we often face temptation and jealousy kind of the same way as Eve did. All right. So we see, if you want to fill in your first blank, we see. So jealousy and lack of contentment begins with the eyes when there is opportunity. Like I said, with Facebook, I mean, I was fine. I was happy with my life. Everything's good. I have no reason to be jealous of someone with, like, cute kids in a picture or, like, a pretty meal. But if I already am, like, vulnerable in certain areas, it can just, like, grab a hold of those things. I mean, one of the things that I probably always struggle with is having, like, close connections with friends. I just, even though you may think of me as a social kind of person, I feel like I've always kind of struggle with self-confidence issues, which makes it all, you know, better, good for me to stand up here and trust the Lord. And so I think that has caused me to pull back from friendships in my life, because I think, well, they wouldn't want to be friends with me. Why would they want to be friends with me? Even what do I have to offer? Which is ridiculous when you, like, think through it and say it out loud. Like, I'm crazy. I sound like a crazy person. But so, like, one thing that can grab me on Facebook is friends out doing stuff together, because that's a vulnerable place for me. Another thing is, okay, so here's our life right now. My husband is getting his PhD. He's working at the seminary. I'm at home with the children. So you don't go into the seminary to earn a giant salary, right? No. And so, you know, our life is very simple. We barely make it from month to month, and we get help from Greg's grandmother. So, you know, we are, as okay, other than this, which my husband gave me, and I told him we shouldn't have it because we can't afford it, but he said, I'm blessing you with this. You know, we have a very simple life. And so my children go to public school, and they live, their friends live in houses that are like four times the size of mine, and there are BMWs and Land Cruisers parked in the driveway and pools in the back. So I have just recently realized that is a battleground for me. Like, when I go over to drop them off, I need to turn on my brain, because what Satan says is, what are you doing with your life? Look at this big house they have. And I don't, like, when I say it, when I write it on paper, I don't, like, want, I mean, if someone gave it to me, I'd take it. I don't, like, sit around, like, thinking, I can't believe that I have a big house and nice cars. But Satan uses that, because am I okay with simple life and you know, I can't just run off to the store and buy something whenever I want to. I can't just go have lunch anytime I want to because we have a budget. Well, we don't have a tight budget, but, you know, we have a budget. So, again, Satan can use those things in my life. So, now we're going to move to number two. So you need to personalize this, though. Like, what are the things that you can see, be exposed to, that can be those triggers for you? It'll be different for everyone. It might be something really strange. It might be, you know, some, like those hard, hard things, like marriage and having children and end of suffering. I mean, those kinds of things. So second one is we desire, or we covet, or we long for, insert the word you like, but we desire. So this is where Satan can tempt us to think that God is holding back something from us. That he's not, this is the good thing. Is God good? Is God good to me? And this seeing mixed with believing Satan's lies can awaken our heart to jealous desires. So it's this, you know, like I said, I never had any plan to be, like, feeling jealous towards people. But you know what? Because I've thought about the social media issue, I try to be, like, a little bit more careful. Like, I used to just, you know, I have a new phone, I'm just posting all the time because I just got a picture and I just put it up there. And then I realized, you know what, I struggle with this, some other people might struggle with this. So maybe I need to just think a little, like, at least just sort of give it some thought before I just willy-nilly post everything I think of. So this is where, like, I feel like this is where Satan is really doing his biggest work, this drawing us to desire. So the seed can be harmless, but the desire is where we start to go down the slippery slope. This is where Satan's schemes and our sin kind of comes together, I feel like. We can't just blame Satan because, again, like I said, I've got those longings and some of those kind of unmet expectations, desires inside my heart and my mind. And then Satan says, hey, look at that. You don't have that. Why don't you have that? You're not worthy of that. You know, those kind of things start. And so, again, this is where we're going to move down to this, how the enemy works. There's really nothing to fill in on that blank. Just kind of move down to the unbelief. So I'm going to talk about three different areas of unbelief. And this is kind of where, this is kind of the main chunk I want to hit on here. Unbelief in God's character. That's going to be the first thing. That Satan tempts us to unbelief in who God is. So would you agree with me that God is good?
Yes.
Would you agree with me that God is mighty, that he is worthy of our obedience, of us submitting to him? However, anytime we sin, I feel like we can tie it back to these two. I don't believe God is good. I don't believe he's mighty. I don't want to do what he says. I'm going to disobey. I'm going to yell at him. I am going to be jealous towards my friend who has what I've wanted for a long time. And I don't know that I've ever made that connection before. Like, this was really, like, for me, this was worth the whole, like, preparing for this, to see that my sin is almost always tied back to, do I believe God is good? Do I believe God is mighty? Because I might be tempted to sweep the little sins under the rug, but when I think about, no, sin is, like, questioning God's character. That makes it heavy for me, and I see my sin in a whole new way. It makes me quick to move to confession. confession and say, no, no, I don't believe that. Romans 8:28, another verse we all love to throw around, says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So if all things work together for good, then even, it's great to say when we're in good times, right? That sounds great. But when suffering comes, when we're disappointed, when we don't get our deepest heart desire, do we still believe he's good? Do we? When we're in a place of loneliness and there are no friends and when we literally can't pay the bills, is God still good? And then 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. It's one of those like 50 cent words. Raise your hand if you want to come and explain what propitiation is. Just real quick, just reel it off. I'm sure like a few of you can, but it's one of those really good words to understand, but like if I have to be put on the spot to explain it, I'm never very good at it. So Jesus' death turns away God's wrath. Because God is holy. I mean, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. If you want to, here's the way to share the gospel. Just go up to a random stranger and say, do you know what propitiation is? Let me explain it to you. Because they'll say yes to that. If you say, would you like to know how Jesus can be your savior? They might say no, but they don't know what propitiation is. Try it out. So God is holy, and we are not, right? And his wrath is on us before we are followers of Christ. But Jesus lived a perfect life. He died on the cross, and when he died, it turned away God's wrath from us. And we receive forgiveness. We receive Christ's righteousness, and he gets our sin. It was a bad rap for him, great for us, but costly, costly for him. So God's judgment falls on Christ, and we receive forgiveness for our sins. Our relationship with God is restored. So if you think back to Eve, you know, she was sent out of the garden. She was separated. So we have a restoration of that relationship, that we're back in a place where we're supposed to be, in a relationship, a right relationship with God. And so, again, you tell me, God is not good. Look what he's done for you. We forget this huge thing that he's done. We're like, but I wanted those shoes at Old Navy, or, you know, we forget God is so good. And God has saved you from sin and hell and damnation. All right, so then the next one is kind of, we're still under unbelief in God's character. I've got one more. So do I believe God is good? Stay on first page. Do I believe God is mighty? So that's the second. Do I believe God is mighty? Is he really Lord over all of your days, your circumstances, your suffering, your hurts, the plan for your, you know, is he in control of the plan for your life? Or are you in control? You say, what my dream is to be a photojournalist. Got it. But that may not be what God has. So there's a lot of questions to ask here, to ask yourself. Because, of course, you're telling this God is mighty. But if he's mighty, then he's your king. He is your authority. He is the one who rules over you. But again, he's not like a despot. He's not like Saddam Hussein, because he's good. So, do you believe he is worthy to be an authority over you? Do you believe you should obey your creator, your good and mighty king? What about when he says no, or wait, or that's not what I have for you? Are you still willing to submit and wait instead of pushing forward with your own plan and being in control? Will you still obey and be content and wait on him? I want to read a quote from this book called The Envy of Eve. I just feel like it kind of sums up these two really well. Our belief that all our days are ordained by God's loving and sovereign plan is a powerful weapon in our battle with discontentment and coveting. The fact that we're chosen by God and brought into his family fills our life with meaning and purpose. Nothing that happens in our life happens by random chance, but instead, all is sifted through the Father's loving plan for our life. He never forgets us, and he withholds things only in love. Every season of struggle, longing, and waiting is full of purpose for us. None of these moments are wasted in God's economy. So easy to get caught up in the comparison trap and spend our lives contemplating how to get more or better. And in doing this, we begin to equate God's love with giving us what we want. In contrast, a life of joy and peace is found in knowing that God will give us all we need for life and godliness. That's what we need for life, right? It's that it's abundant life in Christ and pursuing Him, becoming more like Him in godliness. But you've got to be convinced of that. Satan will tell you that it's, I mean, think about the things, what does the world say is important? Success and recognition and power and control, all of those things. All right, so flip over. Next page. So the next one is unbelief in our purpose. Now this is again a place where Satan can tempt us to be jealous of others. Do you know what your purpose is in life? What has God created you specifically to do? You, Nicole, and you, Casey, and Mindy, and Leela, and Jen. If I ask you to tell me in 2 minutes, what did God create you to do? What is His role for you for your whole life? What is His role for you in this season of life? Because it may be that, who knows, you guys may all go be missionaries in Africa one day. But for this season of life, what is God calling you to do? And you've got to have God's eternal perspective. And you've got to know it, or Satan's going to say, no. You just dream up whatever you want to do and just go do it. Just whatever you want. So I've got three quick things to put under this unbelief in our purpose. These are the things you must believe. Satan will tell you the opposite. So number one, we're created for a relationship with God. I mean, that's a given, right? But relationship doesn't just mean I walked down the aisle, I raised my hand and said, Jesus saved me when I was 5 years old, and then you really don't pick up your Bible very much, and you don't obey it. You sort of like the idea of God alongside you, and I know I'm going to heaven. That's not a relationship. That's the fire insurance. And, you know, when we were in the Middle East, that was the thing that was so attractive to Muslims, is that they had just that far away, I'm way down here relationship with Allah. And when we started talking about this relationship, they never used the word relationship and God in the same sentence. It doesn't make any sense to them. So do not be a good Muslim. You know, a relationship with God means you're spending time with Him. You know, if you are married to someone and you never talk to them, there's a problem in the marriage, right? If you have a friend you never talk to, there's a problem. All right, second one, you're chosen to glorify God. You're chosen to glorify God. All right, so we'll see how many of you know your catechism. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe the main purpose you're put on the earth is to glorify God? So what that means is my life is not my own anymore. I glorify God. So even if good things happen to me, it is thank you, Lord. Because who made you to be smart? Who made you to be good at sewing? Who made you to be good at organizing? You didn't like work that up yourself. Like it just bubbled up in you. It's from God. So that's a guard against pride in our hearts. That it is all from the Lord. And on the other hand, we're not supposed to be like, I'm just a worker, I'm nothing. Because you have Christ in you, and so, anyway. I wonder, after Romans 8:28 is verse 29, which we don't always put those together, but verse 29 says, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And so, it's not just God's good coming into my life, but that whatever that good is, whatever purpose He uses, what is it for? It's to conform us into the image of Christ. It's not to make us good people. You know, most people that know us and haven't, like, heard us share the gospel yet just think we're good people. Do you ever hear people say that to you? You're so good. You're so friendly all the time. And that is your, okay, right now, evangelism 101. If someone ever says that to you, don't you dare let them walk away. You tell them, do you know why you think that about me? My life has been changed. My life's not about myself anymore. I mean, I do sometimes walk away from those opportunities. But that is an opportunity from a lost person to tell them, I'm not good. No, I'm not good. Or I am good, but here's why I'm good, because my life has been changed. Let's see. All right, last one. Number three, we're granted a new citizenship. So this, we're granted a new citizenship. We, you know, this world is not the end for us, and so when you don't get all the things that you long for, that should draw you back to Christ, and that reminds you that when you die, you're not just going to sit in that grave. This is not it. You don't have to have everything in this life. There's a whole eternity ahead for you in God where things are going to be amazing. So, you know, in John 16:33, that Mindy talked about, says, in the world you'll have trouble. Expect trouble. If you don't have trouble, if you don't have any kind of suffering, that might be a clue to you that you need to walk more closely with the Lord. You've not put yourself in a place where you really had to trust Him or to risk anything. So keep that in your mind. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." We're sojourners, we're exiles. We're not at home here. This is not where we're living for the rest of our life. The next unbelief is, this is a quick one, unbelief in our relationship. So this is where it affects us as ladies. You know, you're sitting next to friends and new friends and people you haven't met yet. And, you know, if you think about those jealous thoughts that go down that slippery slope, do you think that's going to build relationships and friendships? No, it brings division. It brings untrust. It brings this, it's like my children at home. Mommy, it's not fair. She has the pink pony and I want the pink pony. This is my life at home. But if you have like that conflict with people and the other person probably doesn't even know it, are you going to be like open with her and have a good relationship? No. And so this is what I want to say here. Like when I find myself feeling, I really do have to be careful with like Facebook and stuff. When I find myself feeling that ping, before I've ever even had any thoughts of, oh God, why does she get that and I don't get that? It is, that ping is my alert right away to pray for that girl. Because her life's probably not as perfect as it looks on that Facebook page. I guarantee you that there are some struggles going on in her life. And so instead of putting her up on this pedestal, I mean, you know, there are lots of people in my life that I have put on pedestals over the years who have deep struggle, but I didn't know it, and I just thought they were perfect. And the other thing I try to remember, too, is someone who is accomplished, they didn't get there overnight, right? Mindy did not speak for the first time this weekend. She has prepared and prepared and prepared, and she's spoken and walked with the Lord. And so if I am a new Christian and I'm comparing myself to Mindy, that's just not right, because the Christian life is a process, right? And, you know, when you start off as a new believer, God is just shining His light into your life. And so to compare yourself to someone who's walked with the Lord for 20 years is just not fair to God. He does not just, like, put sparkles over you and make you mature overnight. It's a process, and it's a hard process, right? Like, putting off sin is hard, like even little things are hard, and it's a battle. That's why we use the word battle. That's why we're talking about spiritual battle. This is why I ask people to pray. So when I go, where am I can find it. Okay. Move on to the next one. The consequences of unbelief, and really all of these. This is where the take and the hide part comes in. Take and the hide. Broken fellowship with God is the first thing. When there's sin in our hearts, there is, you know, brokenness. There's one time I heard someone explain, like, let's say I'm on one side of this tunnel and God's on the other, and every time I sin and I don't confess and come before the Lord, it's like putting a boulder in there that sort of blocks up that relationship between me and God. So there can be broken fellowship with God. There can be broken relationships. And at the very least, you're not content. You've moved out of a place of contentment with the Lord. You're jealous. You're looking into someone else's life saying, why can't I have what she has? And the thing is, like, I wish everyone could come up and just look across the faces here and see the beauty of the body of Christ, of young believers and some who are just even seeking, have not made a decision to trust Christ, others who have been a believer for 20 years, people who do so many different amazing things in different ways. And so God wants you to be you. He doesn't want you to be somebody else. But I still fight that. Like, I feel like, but if I was just a better speaker, or if I was just more organized at home, or about those if just, beware of those too, those triggers of if just that. And it can lead you to something good. It may be, God, again, God can use that to say, that's an area where I need to work in your life. Or, you know, if you want to be a good artist, you've got to paint, right? Like, if you don't just get to be a good artist. All right, so skip down. Let me see. All right. I'm just going to have you fill in the blanks here. All right, the battle plan. This is the put off and put on principles, how we experience real change and growth in the Christian life, that you put off the ungodly, the sinful things. You put on the godly principles. You replace one with the other. And that's done through the Word of God, like renewing your mind, spending time in the Word. I mean, so the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that to mind. What is the sin pattern? Where are the sin struggles? Is it jealousy for you? I mean, you can insert something else here. And as you know the truth and as you call it out in that time of sin, say it, please. So first one is put on seeking the Lord. So instead of that poor pattern of like seeing and considering, we're putting on seeking the Lord. We're not running the way of the world. We are focused on Christ. We know our purpose. We know what God's called us to. And it's good. And we're convinced of it. Even though we know from time to time, Satan's going to say, no, it's not. No, it's not. So we put on seeking the Lord. We remember that he's good and mighty. Number two, we put on right desires instead of jealous desires. We put on right desires. And so, again, this is where, I mean, we know what the commands of Christ are, what he tells us to do, but beyond that, what does he want for your life? What is his purpose for you? And if you don't know, like, spend some time, talk, if you don't know what you're good at, what God's created you to do, ask people around you. Like, they can give you a good idea if you don't know. And whatever it is that he's made you to do, use it to build up the body of Christ, to speak into the lives of people who aren't yet believers. That's how the kingdom of God is going to be built. Number three is put on confession. So this is when you have gone down the slippery slope, you have fallen prey to Satan's accusations. You don't hide, you don't stay there. Because that is Satan's trick. Like, have you ever, okay, last night, where's Amanda? I told an embarrassing moment that I never, ever told. And it's just gross. That's what it's not like immoral, but I'll tell you. Right? So if you say it once, then you can say it to other people. All right, so this was when we were in Oman, and so you have to, like, that's the context of the story. Every missionary has poop stories. This is a poop story. I had serious stomach problems. We were driving. Greg's not with me. It's me and Jordan. I have to go to the bathroom. I forget why I'm even telling the story. Confession, or no. There was some reason for it. And the bathroom is downstairs in this grocery store, two floors down. It's cavernous. They didn't tell me where it is. They speak Arabic, and I don't speak Arabic very well at this point. I look, there's nowhere. What am I going to do? I pooped on the newspaper and put it in the trash can. I had to. I mean, you can't really be like tribal in front of people when she told your poop story. But I never told her that story before because I was really ashamed, and I probably should be ashamed. So here's the thing, like, that Satan's tactic, that if it feels shameful, then people into your life, and that's what the community of Christ is for, to tell them what's going on. I'm terrible this week. All I'm thinking about is like how terrible this is or whatever. And once you say it, it like disarms Satan. So don't be scared to tell people those things, even if you don't know them that well. Like, they will pray for you, and Satan is disarmed. Okay, so then on this next page over here, this is stuff for you to do on your own. This is the really practical stuff here. Things for you to think about. So you know, if you want to write out under this, how do we have right desires? What does God want for me? Page 5. Ask God to reveal what is his plan for you? What does he want to do with you during your time on the earth? It is a short, brief second, and you're gone. What's your season of life? There's certain, like, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I cannot go hang out at coffee shops every night, right? And just read theology. I just can't do that. How did God create you uniquely? What are your talents and abilities? How does he want to use you right now? And then go use those things. And when you're using your talents and abilities, you're not going to be as tempted to try and be like somebody else, because you're like, I love how God's created me. And if you don't like how God's created you, pray about that. And develop a new talent or something. Then again, look at the triggers. What are the things that might lead towards jealousy, discontentment, complaining? And recognize those as being possible tools. Again, I'll let you just go through the rest of these. Alright, so go all the way to the end. Where are you finding out? This. Alright. So I have been saved from sin and hell and damnation. I have been forgiven. My sins have been forgiven. I have a relationship with the God of the universe. You have a relationship with the God of the universe. I have 4 beautiful children. I'm married to a man I love. We're influencing the lives of people who are going on a mission to be old. There's such gratitude in looking at what God has given me that makes all that junk go away. And I can talk to God anytime I want. I'm breaking rules. My life is, I'm overflowing because of my life and the walk I have with the Lord and what I have in Christ. So when you're in this place, you're not tempted to be jealous, are you? Like, it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. And Satan flees when you live in this place. But there are many times when you're here. And that's when you need the community to come around you and pray. And let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Just to look at how full our cup is. This abundant life.